Amen, amen. There are times in life when we get to go behind the scenes. Sometimes it's to experience something good. Maybe, for example, you're going to see your favorite artist and you've got backstage passes. And you get behind the scenes and backstage, the green room and the snacks, and everything is better than you imagined. And you get some photos. Maybe you even get to walk out on the stage and see from the artist's perspective that great auditorium. Maybe you get behind the scenes passes to a football game and you get to go out on the field and experience it and meet an athlete, and wow, it's a really good place to be behind the scenes. But sometimes when we go behind the scenes, when we look behind the curtain, it can be an awful, awful experience. Maybe you're watching the news and they run a local special series called Kitchen Nightmares or Kitchens from Hades, and you're thinking, oh no. And they begin to go behind the scenes and it just happens to be your favorite restaurant where you frequent. And they go into that kitchen behind the scenes and there's critters around and things are messy and the cook's all nasty looking and you think, oh no, that was awful. You have just ruined it for me. Thank you very much. I'm never eating there again. Sometimes you go behind the scenes and it's good. Sometimes you go behind the scenes and it's terrible. And sometimes you go behind the scenes and it's a mixture of both, the terrifying and the glorious. With the birth of our third child, Jonas, I had the opportunity to go behind the scenes. When Amber was rushed back for an emergency C-section. And they came to get me and they said, quick, put on a robe and a mask, you need to hurry, they told me. And I walked into a room where they were getting ready to operate on my lovely wife. And she was laying down on an operating table and there was a curtain covering up the front part of her body. And she was coherent and talking to me. And I stood on that side of that curtain and tried to comfort her as best I could. My heart was racing, and I didn't expect this to happen, but all of a sudden they said, Mr. Burbacher, it's time. If you'd like to step around behind the curtain to witness the birth of your child, we're going to begin. I had never seen surgery before. And I stepped around behind that curtain, and my adrenaline was rushing, and they looked at me, and they said, sir, if you get faint, please let us know. And I took a step back from the table, and another step back, and I leaned against that wall. And I thought, okay, I want to see the birth of my son, but I'm terrified right now, and a little squeamish, and this is going to be both terrible because of my wife's health and what was going on, and seeing her operated on was not pleasant, but at the same time, it was glorious. When they lifted that little baby up into the light and he started to cry and I saw him for the first time. Behind the scenes in this moment was both terrifying and wonderful all at the same time. How many of you have been there? Say amen. I know what that's like. Fortunately, my adrenaline and my safe distance carried me through the surgery, and I made it. Man card stamped again. Got it. No, yeah, that Amber's going to get on to me for that later because that was nothing. You get the point. There's both a fearful shock and the good news and the glory of new life. And at this point in the book of Daniel, we've experienced Daniel being used by God to interpret dreams on behalf of kings. And Daniel's being used to interpret God's messages that have come to these kings in these dreams, and God has gifted him especially. But when we turn to Daniel chapter 7 this morning, it's now Daniel's turn to step behind the curtain and behind the scenes. God says, okay, Daniel, I want you to get a look personally. And what Daniel sees is a both and. It is both terrifying and glorious. It is both awful in what he sees and wonderful at the same time. So we turn to Daniel chapter 7, and it happens to be one of the most important chapters in the entire Old Testament. And even in the book of Daniel itself, it holds a very important position in the book because it's like a hinge chapter. And on one hand, it is a closing story of all the things we've seen in Daniel's life so far. How they gave up food and trusted God as their source. How in a time of emergency they prayed and God gave them the answers. How there was the fiery furnace and the lion's den. And on one hand, this story in chapter 7 is a closing to those stories. And on the other hand, it's an introduction to all that comes in the rest of the book of Daniel. So it's a very important chapter. And Daniel is invited. He's given a backstage pass. Let's begin reading in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. So this story occurs actually long before Daniel and the lion's den, and long before the writing on the wall. And so it's linked. It's a story or a vision that's happening when Daniel himself is facing the trials and the tests. Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind. He was laying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Wow. This time the message is for Daniel. And he's taken behind the scenes to the events of the earth. And he's given a backstage pass into the heavenly perspective over the whole world. And it's not just a simple dream. It's dream and vision. It's something special. It's something extra as he becomes a witness to both the nightmares of this world and the glories of God. And because it's written down, God intends for this vision, this backstage pass, this encounter of Daniel to impact our lives as well today. So it's a really big and far-reaching thing that means something for Daniel in his time, but for us as well. Wow, we've gained comfort so far from God's power and control and victory in the unique stories of Daniel's life. But what if Daniel gets a peek into the revelation of these things and a revealing of these things happens and he gets to see behind the scenes of the whole world? And what is it? What if it's worse than he could imagine? More challenging? What would it look like if we saw it with him? Well, we would see, number one, that like a violent beast, worldly kingdoms are terrifyingly evil. Like a violent beast, worldly kingdoms are terrifyingly evil. Verse 2, Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four beasts, great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." In the ancient Near East, the seas were often symbolic of chaos and even evil. They were unruly. They were dark and deep. They couldn't imagine what the seas held within them. And so this dream begins with the chief symbolism of chaos and evil in the world. And the dream begins with four winds. If you go to the beaches of Jacksonville today, it's a great day if you like to swim in a calm sea, because the wind has been blowing one direction only for two straight weeks. And so because it's blowing in the westerly to east direction, that sea is almost dead flat today. It looks like a lake. That's not what Daniel sees. He sees the four winds all blowing at the same time. And what is that doing? It's creating more chaos and trouble and turbulence as all these winds battle together against the sea itself and churn up the violence of this sea. It's an ominous and terrible scene. Uncontrollable, threatening creatures are dwelling in the sea. And so the dream only gets worse as four great beasts come out of the sea. Now, this is just a little appetizer of what we're going to do in the rest of the chapter today. But before we look at the rest of this dream state vision that Daniel is having, I want to pause and chew on this appetizer for a moment longer to explain to you how Daniel's dreams are working so that we can understand their meaning. For example, I had a dream just this past week. And I dream a lot, and they're usually pretty strange. And I had a dream, and I'm going to share this dream with you. It's not too big of a deal, so don't get nervous. I had a dream, and it had three scenes in it. In the first scene, I was wrestling with this car part. And it was round, and the hole I had to put this car part in was square. And I was wrestling with this thing, and it would not go in. And I was thinking, come on, car part, we've got to get this thing running. Scene two, then I went walking through something like the church with some of the staff members. They were in my dream, man, those poor guys. But it was like a bunkhouse. And we were walking through this bunkhouse like a church, and there were birds flying around inside the bunkhouse going every which way. But they weren't nasty birds, they were lovely. They were singing and sweet and colorful and making their nests in the bunks, and we were gonna stay at the bunkhouse with the birds. Then scene three came. I came home from the bunkhouse, and I arrive into the home, and Amber had gutted her whole house, our whole house, down to the studs. And there was just wires and studs, and there was nothing on the floor. Everything was cleared out. And I said, wow, what's going on? And she had her hands on your hips, and she goes, what do you think? I said, well, good job, honey. You got a lot of work done today. She said, yeah, I did. I wasn't going to tell her. What are you doing? Right? That was the end of my dreams. That's pretty silly, huh? And as I thought about that dream last week, and if you do this, I don't know, this is how I can usually trace back what's going on in my subconscious. So for example, earlier that day, I had been working on a blender, and I was trying to get this round cylinder blender to fit into itself and to snap together. And yet that same day, I had a conversation with the mechanic about some things that we use him here. He's right near the church, and to on the car. We had to drop the car up off for a tune-up. So, oh, well, that makes sense. The blender, the round thing, the mechanic, and my stress over vehicles, right? Well, guess what? Just the weekend before or so, we went on the men's retreat, and we were in a bunkhouse, right? And so that vision got mashed together. There was a bird stuck in my garage this week. And he was flying around. I was like, oh, poor birdie. It was so nice. I was enjoying the bird, and I lifted the garage, and he flew out, right? And lastly, Amber and I had a contractor at the house because we've got some things we needed some advice on, and we're thinking about changing in the house itself. So plans are in the work. So that's part three, right? You say, Pastor, why are you telling us all this crazy stuff? Because even though it's a little bit crazy, and probably because I tend to eat two-week-old leftover food, it's also a little bit understandable, isn't it? Because it's from my world, my culture, imagery that I would understand. And that's what we should expect with Daniel's vision. It's a fantastical vision. It's otherworldly. It's remarkable. It's a little bit crazy sometimes, but we should also expect that it will be from his world and from the imagery he's seeing, and it's given to him in a way that he would especially and uniquely understand in his culture and in his point of view. But there's one key difference. Mine was from old leftovers. Daniel's was from God. Right? So, we've got our work cut out for us as these four beasts come. Verse 4. The first beast was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. And I watched until its wings were torn off. And it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being. And the mind of a human was given to it. What would Daniel think about this from his world? Well, lions strike fear in the hearts of the people. And this hybrid picture of beast-like, human-like things that are mashed together from different animals was all over the Babylonian world. He would have seen statues all over just like this that represented the divine place of the kings of his world. And they're part human and part mixed beast. And so Daniel, for Daniel, a Jewish person being in that world, this imagery was repulsive. It was terrible. Why? Because he knew that God had made mankind in God's image, not in the image of the beasts of the world. And so Daniel's having this dream, and with each beast, he gets more and more troubled and repulsed. He's like, no, no, this is awful. And yet, human-like. Number 5, verse 5. There before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in his mouth between his teeth. And it was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Oh, bears are ferocious and devouring. And we probably think this bear is devouring human ribs. And he's told, devour even more. Verse 6, and after that I looked, and there before me was another beast, and it looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird, and this beast had 4 heads, and it was given great authority to rule. Wow, the deadliness of the beast and the repulsiveness of the beast is multiplying. It's not just got 2 wings, it's got 4. It's not just got 1 head, it's got 4. The terror of Daniel's dream is multiplying. Verse 7. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast. Look at what Daniel says. It was terrifying and frightening and very powerful. And this week, I've given you the characters in blue and the extra things that take note of in yellow. So that's what we're doing to help you follow along. Daniel sees this 4th beast, and he pauses, and 3 times he says how frightened he is and how powerful these things are. It had large iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured its victims, and it trampled underfoot whatever is left. This beast is so terrible, it's not even given an animal name. He can't even describe it. Only its destruction is seen along with this description. It was different from all the former beasts because it had 10 horns. And while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, and it came up among the 10. And the 3 of the first of the horns were uprooted from the beast before it. And this little horn had eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. What would Daniel think about the horns? Horns in the ancient world were a symbol of power. And Daniel is saying, is realizing this 4th beast has a power multiplied by 10. But there's also another horror that comes. It's a little horn that's so powerful it can uproot the others. And this horn has humanoid-like features. It has a mouth and it has an eyes. And so there's something human about it as it's shouting boastfully about his power. Daniel will later learn the meaning of these beasts, each one more dreadful than the one before, more repulsive, unruled, chaotic, and evil. In their beastliness, they're devouring what's around them, and at their core, they're beastly, but they have an appearance of man. Daniel will learn these are 4 kings and 4 kingdoms who are coming into the world symbolically in the form of these beasts. So Daniel gets a chance to peer behind the scenes. And what does he learn? Worse than a kitchen nightmare, it's a global nightmare. Like the four beasts, Daniel is learning that these worldly kingdoms are terrifyingly evil. And when we look into the history following Daniel's life, there's probably some overlap with Babylon, with the Persian Empire, with the Greco-Roman, the Greek Empire, and Alexander the Great, some think, is that third beast with the leopard and the four heads, and then the Roman Empire, which would be more mighty and more dominant than all of them. There's some overlap with what is going to happen in the generations that follow Daniel's life, but as we follow the scriptures, and Jesus uses the same language, and John in the book of Revelation uses the same language about the beast and the kingdoms of man, we realize there's so much overlap between what's coming that there's a universal truth here that God is teaching and reteaching, that future generations will need to understand. You see, because there's a pattern in this epic scene, and because there's a distant view with similar language repeated in the scriptures, there's a universal truth about the heavenly perspective behind the scenes. Pastor, what is it and what does it mean? Listen carefully. Daniel was learning that the same kingdoms we are called to lovingly serve, the same kingdoms of this world that can sometimes be used by God and reflect God's goodness and governance in the world. The same nation states that we live in and benefit from, because their core is beastly, because at their core they are beastly kingdoms. They are beastly because they're filled with the chaos of sin, because they are corrupt and they are fallen. They're no longer reflecting God's image or character, but they're reflecting only the things of this earth. Because they are beastly, devouring of God's creation, these nation states will ultimately be judged a terrible evil. What's the lesson? Listen carefully again. To be in the world and not of the world. To love and serve even our own nation, praying for its good, seeking its good, hoping that we can steer it in positive and godly directions, is a part of seeing behind the scenes. It's a part of the goodness that God has called us to. But like Daniel, think about it. Daniel had served Babylon. He had served so faithfully. He had a big place in his heart for these kingdoms and these people where God had called him to live and to be. And yet Daniel was never to lose his prophetic vision, which sees the truth that even the nations that we love and serve, yes, even our nation, because it is fallen and sinful, has committed and is capable of terrible evil and a collective sin and an abuse of power. And God is reminding Daniel that the nation states of mankind from every generation are corrupt and beastly to the core because of the fallenness of mankind, and they will be judged. Who will rescue God's people from the power of evil, from oppressive regimes, and from beast kings? Number two. One, like a son of man, will slay the beast and rule forever. One, like a son of man, will slay the beast and rule forever. The vision continues with a second scene. And in this scene, we see right, not just Daniel has seen, first of all, behind the scenes of the global world. Now he's going to see behind the scenes into the kingdom of heaven. And there the king goes about his business. He's not too worried about the kings of this earth and their plans and their evils. Verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set into place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. This is a powerful phrase that's not used too often in the scriptures. But what do we see? Well, the thrones are being set in place. That means a meeting is about to start. The heavenly council is there with God. But over all these things, there is a throne. And the eternal God takes his seat. And this title, Ancient of Days, you see, if you lived a long life in the ancient world, you were thought to be very wise. This is a title of exceedingly great, unfathomable wisdom. Because his history and his days go back before all things. So, God takes his seat on the throne. And then Daniel describes his perception of God, of the Ancient of Days. His clothing was as white as snow. And his hair, the hair of his head, was white like wool, speaking to purity, splendor, majesty. There's no darkness or chaos or beastliness about this figure. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze, and a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Fire speaks to judgment and power, and you have these wheels on the throne, and like, wow, that's kind of strange. This is maybe a chariot throne, Daniel is seeing. In other words, he is about to rule, but he is a mobile God, and he can get to the ends of the earth with judgment and power. And he rules all things in his wisdom. He is not trapped by any location. He is ready for battle. Thousands upon thousands attended him. You remember Daniel's in a pretty large court in the Babylonian Persian courts where there's hundreds of people working. This is something different. It's thousands upon thousands serve this king. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him in the courts, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. This is a greater courtroom than any Daniel has seen or worked in Babylon. This was the court of heaven, and these books were the records of the deeds of mankind, the deeds of these beastly kings and their kingdoms. Verse 11. Then I continued to watch. Because, and this is a shock, in this entire scene, that boastful little horn was still speaking. What? The little horn who's been the terror keeps boasting. And Daniel's on the edge of his seat because he can sense a clash is coming. What will the eternal God do? And I kept looking, the verse says. I kept looking until the beast was slain. And its body was destroyed, and it was thrown into the blazing fire. And verse 12, and as a side note, the other beasts, they could stick around a little bit. They'd been stripped of their authority, but they were allowed to live for a little bit and be around. Now, church, this is incredible. This is incredible. And I'd like to describe for you an intense battle scene, if I could. I'd like to describe for you something really epic and heroic, like a scene from The Hobbit, where Bard the Bowman, he's the rightful heir to the kingdom of Dale, and he slays with an heirloom, with his family's black arrow that's been passed down from generation to generation. He slays the dragon Smaug because he sights in the dragon a chink in his armor, and he slays that dragon by piercing him with this black arrow. And I'd like to say this is an epic, epic battle scene like that, with fire and flames and arrows and heroes and all kinds of things happening. I'd like to describe how the dragon falls down to earth, and it crashes into that lake, and it is singed and dying and defeated. I'd like to describe it to you like Tolkien does in The Hobbit. But that's not what the scriptures do. There's no description of an epic battle. There's no struggle. Why? Because if you're the Ancient of Days, if you're the King of Kings, if you're the Most High God, there's no battle. It's just and it's done. The thing is slain. There's no glory given to this struggle, because there's no struggle between the most powerful human figures in the world and the Almighty God. There's no struggle at all. So one key question remains. How was he slain? Who went to battle? Who shot the arrow? Who executed judgment against the beast for his terror and his pride? I believe with many commentators that verse 13 tells us what happens without glorifying a battle scene. Verse 13, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, and he was coming. Where was he coming? He's coming from slaying the dragon, from slaying the beast. He's coming back into the courts of heaven, and he's riding the clouds of heaven themselves. Now let's pause there for a minute. The phrase, like a son of man, literally means like a human being. And this is a puzzling phrase, because this figure is like a human being, and yet surprisingly, he is coming on the clouds of heaven. And Daniel and all the people who lived in Daniel's time, especially the Jewish people, they would understand that to ride the clouds of heaven was something that only God does. In fact, the Old Testament scriptures are full of verses describing God as the great warrior cloud walker who rides the clouds and tames the universe with his power. And they describe God in this way as a way of describing his authority over all of creation. So here's the curiosity. Here is this one who is like a human being, but he's in God's position, riding the clouds, marching back into the courtrooms. Think about it a little deeper with me for a minute. The human kings, they are supposed to rule on God's behalf, but they have become like beasts. And here is a divine figure escorted by the clouds. He slays the beast with all the power of God, and he appears like a human being. And he enters the courtroom while God is still on the throne, surrounded by the hosts of heaven. How could it be? Is this really supposed to be what we're seeing? Maybe Daniel got it wrong and he wasn't really on the clouds. Maybe it just looked like it. Does this like human being figure, this like a son of man, does he really possess all the things that God, is he, should we consider him like God himself? Oh, I think so. Verse 14. He, the one like a son of man, approached the Ancient of Days. He marches right in. He doesn't need any decorum, any formalities. He approached the Ancient of Days. Not only that, he was led into his presence. The God figure who's like a human, goes to God and into his presence. There's a plurality there, but there's also a unity, because verse 14 says he, the one like a son of man, is given authority, God's authority. He's given glory, God's glory. He's given sovereign power, God's power. And all nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. He's given worship, God's worship, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion. He lasts as long as the Ancient of Days. He's eternal like God who's on the throne, and his rule and reign is eternal also, and it will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is one of the most mysterious and yet important passages of all the scriptures. And it's hard to know everything that's going on, but it is clear that whoever this figure is, this one like a son of man, it is clear that in all his presence on the earth and in his victory over the earthly enemies of God, he is, has presence in heaven, and all that the earth is his. And guess what? All that is in heaven is also his. And all the victories on the earth through this person is God's. And guess what? Everything in heaven is God's. And they share these things together. And that's really good news. Because just as the earthly king beasts are representatives of their people and their evil kingdoms, the one like a human being becomes a representative for God before God's people and a representative of us to God. So that, number three, like our Savior, the one who slays the beast, we will receive the everlasting kingdom. The central message of the vision is done, but we got a lot of scripture left. Don't worry, we're making good time. And it ends on a good note. God has won the day. This is the end of his dream, essentially. But the message is also deeply disturbing. It is mind-blowing. And it's so much so that Daniel, as wise as it is, he is struggling with the meaning of everything. His mind is blown that seeing behind the scenes there's terror and good. Verse 15. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind, they disturbed me. And so I approached one of those, probably an angelic heavenly being. I approached one of those standing there, and I asked him the meaning of everything. So he told me, and he gave me the interpretation of these things. Look at how short this interpretation is. Here's the meaning. Oh, okay, you want to know, Daniel? Sure, I'll tell you. Well, the four great beasts, they are the four kings that rise from the earth. Verse 18, but there's good news, Daniel. They're terrible. But the holy people of the Most High God will receive the kingdom and will possess it for forever and ever. Daniel's standing there with that guy, and he's going, what? I'm really troubled about these beasts. And what about the holy people? How did they jump in? Where do they come from? What's going on? But this explanation's pretty short and sweet. It's simple. There's bad news and then good news, right? And Daniel's hoping that the bad parts really aren't as bad as he thinks. And he's also wondering, well, what does this really mean for us? Now, I can relate to Daniel here because sometimes when I'm communicating with someone and they're giving me bad news, I can double check with them. I say, can you tell it to me one more time? Are you really saying that? And I'm hoping the news will change and get better as it goes, right? I'm trying to believe in the best of the situation. And that reminds me, sometimes people only hear what they want to hear. Kind of like this guy. Take a look.
What do you think the chances are of a guy like you and a girl like me ending up together?
Well, Lloyd, that's difficult to say, and we really don't...
Hit me with it! Just give it to me straight! I came a long way just to see you, Mary. Just least you can do is level with me. What are my chances?
Not good.
You mean not good like 1 out of 100?
I'd say... more like 1 out of 1,000,000.
So you're telling me there's a chance? Yeah!
All right, we give you a little ridiculousness just to give your mind a rest. Thankfully, Daniel's no dummy, but he's also double-checking verse 19. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast. Verse 20, I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and the other horn that came up. Daniel keeps asking and re-asking. And he says in verse 21, it's like he's reliving the vision again. And he's telling something he didn't tell us the first time, almost as if the author is saying, okay, this is the worst part. But here it is. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people. That's where they were. They were being oppressed, and he was defeating them. Until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people, the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. So Daniel is there talking with this angelic being, and he says, okay, God's people are victorious, but they're also suffering. What's up, man? Verse 23. And he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom. And I'm skipping ahead a little, the 10 horns are 10 kings who come from this kingdom, and another king will arise, verse 25. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. He's going to mess with the Jewish systems and customs. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and a half a time. Yes, Daniel, your first impression is correct. Yes, your terror is correct. The beast not only boasts against God, but he oppresses the people, even desecrating their laws, but it's only for a time. Verse 26, but the court will sit, and it, the beast, his power will be taken away, and it will be completely destroyed forever. Now, this is important. How is it completely destroyed? Because the one like a son of man has gone out and slayed it and entered the courtrooms victorious. He doesn't repeat all of that, but that's the heart of the passage. So, verse 27, then sovereignty and power and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over, and we should expect it to go to the Son of Man, to this divine representative of God's power in human form. But it doesn't say that. It says all the power and the glory and the greatness of the kingdom is given to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Because the beast is slain, because one like a Son of Man has come, he is our representative and God's representative. All that he receives in his glory becomes ours. Even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, even though we go through suffering at the hands of men, we receive eternal life and an eternal kingdom and glory that can't touch anything. Nothing in this world can touch it. So the bad news is that evil kings will come and will terrorize and will devour and will boast. And yes, the people of God will be participants of that suffering. And yes, God's people will have to serve and be faithful in those times. But the good news is, because God himself, through his representative, who will slay the beast and who is like a son of man, the good news is the holy people of God are drawn in to his representation and his victory and receive his reward. And Daniel was troubled. Verse 28, and this is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Daniel was left troubled because he knows evils are coming, and he does not know when this one like a human being is coming to save. And so, of course, the Jewish people would go through terrible suffering. And they would continue to suffer to the days of a Savior. And God's people, of course, all across the world continue to go through suffering. We have it pretty good here. We have a lot to be thankful for. Amen. And why do they suffer? When there's victory, well, some of the kingdoms are left with some authority for a time and for a season, aren't they? As God sees fit. Until he's ready. But we don't have to have the same trouble that Daniel has in his heart, because guess what? We stand in a different place in history. And when we look back at the book of Daniel through the New Testament, all of a sudden we realize that in the Gospels, Jesus' favorite title for himself was this title, Son of Man. And he uses it again and again and again. And he uses it in the most important miracles. And he uses it in the most important times when he's predicting his suffering and his death. He is saying, yes, that God has come down. He's humbled himself and he is like a human being. And he's taking on the evil of the world. He's taking on the beast of the world. He's taking on the destruction of the world and the death of this world and the sin of this world. And when his enemies came to him and they asked him, Mark 14:61, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed One, the Ancient of Days? You think you're the Messiah, the Savior? Verse 62, I am, Jesus said. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now that is, once again, both terrifying and glorious. It is terrifying because if you're an enemy of Jesus, guess what? Judgment is coming. It is glorious because if you're a part of the holy people of Jesus, eternal life and victory and glory is coming. It is coming. I want you to stand with me. Now, this seems like a big jump, but I want you to understand that as Christians, we learn that we should serve King Jesus with holy reverence. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the first and the last. He is the one who rides the clouds. He is the one who has slain evil, and he has slain these things, and he is the one who gives victory. But we also have hopeful expectation of his goodness.
Thank you for watching our video. If you liked it, share it with a friend and subscribe to our channel. We go live every Sunday at 10 a.m. Eastern Time. Don't forget to follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. You can also support us by clicking the Give button. This allows us to continue to impact our community as well as help missions across the globe with the love of Jesus Christ. Thanks again for watching.